All right, let's get into the Torah study. We're going to start out in Exodus chapter 38. That is the Torah portion. And by way of introduction, I'd just like to talk to you for just a few minutes before we get into this portion itself. The book of Exodus has been, and you know this is the last portion here that we're studying this week, and it's been such a blessing. But as I watch many times, I think, well, you know, people's not getting the whole concept of the book. And I know sometimes, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees. All of us go through those things. Sometimes we get caught up in details. I know there's been years that I've taught through the book of Exodus and we'll just really emphasize just the details of every little thing in the tabernacle, maybe. But just to make this kind of easy to understand, the book of Exodus is kind of divided evenly in two parts. And that's very important for you to understand this. And I'm saying it because the first part of the first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus is dealing with the subject of redemption. God is redeeming his people from Egypt by the shed blood of the Passover lamb. It's a type and a shadow of the redemption. Now, I know a lot of people don't get that because all of our adult lives and our teenage lives, from the time we understood, our New Covenant backgrounds always taught us it was just about being saved or lost. There was nothing else. You know, that was just all there was to it. But that's not all there is to it. God saved his people. They were saved. They were safe. They were baptized through the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai, and when they got to Mount Sinai, God starts another process. And he starts it by giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And so the book is kind of divided. The last part of Exodus, Shemot, is teaching us how to walk with God. It's preparing us for something. I don't know why it is so ingrained in people. I've talked to people all the time, and just recently, as a matter of fact, yesterday, talking to somebody about the commandments, and they'll tell you, well, I know that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And I know that's a commandment, and I know we should be keeping commandments. But in their minds, they think, well, I don't have to. It's so ironic. It's like, you know, they'll say one thing, and then and the next thing comes out of their mouth, they contradict it. I don't know. I guess there's many reasons. Some people don't want to face the wrath of other people, if you will. We're going to have to understand. Because when the tribulation gets here, saved people are going to start asking questions. When I was talking this evening, when things get bad enough, people are going to start asking. They're going to want to know something. I get a feeling already that people in the church, they're getting this idea, well, you know, maybe this pre-tribulation rapture stuff is not real. They're starting to see some things taking place in the world, and that's good. At least some of them will be prepared, you know, they'll think, well, you know, they were wrong about that. Let's try to find out the right answer. The scary thing to me is there's going to be a lot of people, when it happens, are going to say, well, that bunch of religious people just lied to me. I don't want anything to do with any of them. That's a scary thing. And so I think it's necessary for us to at least get out there the word to as many people as we can so that when it does happen, people can at least say, well, there's another option. You know, maybe I was fooled. Maybe something was wrong. But the book of Exodus, in the last part, God is setting up a pattern for us to follow. If we would get our New Covenant brethren to understand something very, very simple. I want you, if you would, just hold your place there in Exodus chapter 38. You can follow along on the screen tonight. I'm going to try to do some stuff for you with my computer. I'm not real good at it, but I'm going to try to show you something. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. And I want to say this is with all respect that I can, but at the same time, it's something that needs to be said. People today think that they have accepted Jesus, who we know to be Yeshua, and that's all that's necessary. Now, I know that probably, you know, new people listening in, somebody that's never heard this or never really studied the Scriptures, they may even be offended. But if you are not reconciled to God the Father, you are not reconciled to God the Son. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that. If you are not reconciled to God the Father, if you're not willing to accept this God of the Old Testament that many New Covenant believers today teach is a mean, hateful, harsh God, they're wrong, but they teach that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul says, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, or Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. It's repentance toward this God of the Bible. You see, this God of the Bible is what we call the God of Israel. He's not the God of the Muslims. He's not Allah. See, Allah's got a different book. He's got different commandments. They follow different commandments. This God, starting in Exodus chapter 20, has some commandments. Do you know that there is at least among what we call New Covenant believers, and I'm talking covering the whole spectrum here from, you know, Roman Catholicism on down through all Protestantism, there is at least three different versions of the commandments of God, of the Ten Commandments, circulating among religious people. I'm not talking about being a religious person. I'm talking about being a man or woman of God. There is a difference. God wants you to follow Him, and if He's God, He has the right to make commandments. As a believer of that God, you have a responsibility to follow those commandments. And when those commandments, the fourth one says, don't forsake the Sabbath, it's just as important as thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know that in Catholicism, the commandments, the first one really is as far as their list it starts out, is thou shalt have no graven image before me. And yet they're the probably the worst denomination, if you want to call them that, that has graven images. The commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is this. I am the God. I am the Yahweh that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Did you know that you can have commandments no matter what list you follow? You can be religious. You can keep commandments and at the same time have the wrong God. Now, I'm fixing to say something real harsh. I believe that most of what we call Christianity today, not all but most of Christianity today, has made them a new God that does not resemble the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has some commandments. He set forth a pattern. Now, He's not doing this to be mean and harsh and have us under bondage. I know that's what New Covenant churches teach. He's doing this for our own good. Even the Jewish people admit, had they listened to the voice of God, had they not said, Moses, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore, and not made the golden calf, that God would have poured out His Spirit on them then. He would have wrote His laws on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. They admit that. We need to understand that God loved them so much, He said, okay, Moses, they don't want to do that, and they're right. You know, if they don't want to listen to me, they can't listen to a holy God and live. So, let's do it another way, Moses. Let me give you the tabernacle. Let me give you the tabernacle because that is the pattern that I want to set up in their heart. Now, go with me to Exodus chapter 38 and verse 21. And I'm looking at this in King James at first. Because in verse 21 it says, this is the sum of the tabernacle. That word sum is the word pakade. Pakade. It's real easy to understand because it's a Hebrew word that God's trying to help us with. It's the Pekade of the Mishkan. Okay? It's the inventory, Pekade, of the tabernacle. You know, we know that last week's Torah portion, the people had repented, they got back right with God, they were working, they were now happy, they were now filled with joy, and they're doing what God says. They're back to doing what the commandments teach, and they're building the tabernacle. And they're doing it exactly according to God. Now, they have some men who's not even of the tribe of Levi. They're from the tribe of Judah. They're from the tribe of Dan, who is leading in the work of making the articles that's going to go into the tabernacle. But did you know these men will never get to go in and minister with those things? But yet they're making them. Everybody's involved. Everybody's able to bring an offering. Everybody's able to bring a gift. They get them all completed. Wonderful, wonderful story. And when they get them completed, there's this inventory that takes place. And it's called Pekade. Pekade means, I'm going to put the definition up here for you. I've got the wrong one. Let me go back. Let me find it. This is it. I had the root word, so I wanted to show you what the word in King James. Now, this is something I don't want you to miss. King James translates accurately this word. That's why I didn't read it first from the New American Standard. The New American Standard uses the root word. Now, don't think I'm trying to throw out the New American Standard. I'm not. I'm not trying to throw out any version. Any version can be good, any version can be bad. Sometimes the King James does not translate the word accurately from the Hebrew or from the Greek. That's not the point. I simply think this idea that King James gives, and then we'll go later on to the idea that New American Standard gives of the root word, will help us to understand what God's trying to get across here. They've got this inventory to take. All right? Let's look at this definition. It means to attend to muster, number, to reckon, to visit, to punish. It can even mean appoint. Well, that's a good word, because God is the appointer. And if there is an appointer, there's some appointed, right? Now listen very carefully. This is important. God is the appointer. He has the authority. He gives the commandments. What's it our responsibility as the appointed? To follow those commandments. To make sure this pattern is correct. This inventory is making sure before they set up the tabernacle for the first time that all the things that God told them has been made, is all there, is ready to erect this tabernacle. It is a picture of what God wants to set up in man. It was never God's intention, even though God in his foreknowledge knew this, to make the tabernacle. He was probably hoping that wasn't necessary. He would rather set that up in their heart, write his laws upon their heart. But remember, they didn't want to hear. They wanted to get into the golden calf stuff. And so it's necessary to have something that they can look at, something that they can see. Because the tabernacle and all the little intricate parts is showing how God wants to set himself up in our heart. Beautiful, beautiful picture. So they're taking this inventory. And he has appointed them. Well, let's continue to look at this definition. It goes a little farther. It says to attend to, muster, to number, to reckon, to visit, punish, appoint, look after, care for. It's a verb. It also can mean to pay attention, to observe, to attend to seek, to look about for, to seek in vain, need, miss, lack, to visit upon, punish. Number 7 really caught my attention. To pass in review. How many of you fellows are in the military? You remember when you got out of boot camp? What did you have to do? You had to pass in review before the CO, right? The whole company would pass in review before the CO. I can remember when Jeremy was in the Navy. when he got out of boot camp, my wife went down there for the review, and they had three different companies that was going to graduate that day. And I never will forget, they were just like being cut out with a cookie cutter. From a distance, they all looked just alike. And I remember as one company would be passing a review, there'd be another company over here, and Jeremy's wanting the first one. And you know, I could see them going through some motions and things that they were going to do, kind of practicing these things. And all of a sudden, I saw a drill sergeant jerk one of them out, and he had him down doing push-ups in his dress whites. Because, you know, he wasn't ready to pass and review. Apparently, there was something wrong. The amazing thing was, as I looked, I asked Judy, I said, "Is that Jeremy?" I mean, you couldn't tell. They all looked alike, you know, from a distance. You had to be up close, you know. And it struck me, this definition here, God was saying, if you're following my pattern, everyone ought to be just like the other. You get my drift? Everyone. Now, we look different. We may dress different. We may have different color skin. Some's male, some's female, some's old, some's young, some's, you know, all kinds of different things. But when we pass and review, and by the way, you will pass and review of the greatest commanding officer that there is. Is the pattern going to be set in you? Is it? See, that's what God's trying to prepare us for. He's trying to prepare us for this passing in review. You know, watching those sailors as they was graduating from boot camp, I knew if some one of those guys, like the one that had to get down and do the push-ups, if they continue to do things wrong, they're not going to put them out there in passing review before the CO. They're going to pull him out, and he's still in the Navy. He's going to go back through boot camp. Do you realize that's exactly what God is getting ready to do to you and I? I don't want to go through boot camp no more. But if I had to pass and review right now, I'm not sure that that pattern has been set up. Now, let's go on just a little bit here. He says to pass and review, to muster, to number. And that hit me because now, let's go back and look at New American Standard. We had to change this font, and I've lost it there. I'll find it in a second. All right. Verse 38 says, this is the number. And it uses the word there, number, and doesn't it strike you that that's the word that King James used with some? And strangely enough, that's a different word. It's 6491. Now, if I go back to the dictionary, and we're looking at 6485, which is the word, New American Standard used the root word. I want this to really sink in. The root word is pakach. It means to open the eyes, to open the ears. What God has given us in the tabernacle, if we look at it, will open our eyes to whether we're following His commandments. It'll open our ears to where we're listening to His commandments, or we're listening to something else. If we're following the pattern. Do you know how all those sailors looked alike? They all followed the same pattern. One group didn't have one set of rules, and another group have another set of rules. They all had the same rules, and they all followed them the same way. It was just like a pattern had been made, and every one of them cut out of the same pattern. You see, when people says, well, you know, this is our camp. We're of the Baptist faith. God's not building something that's made by man. He's not using materials that's made by man. Would you go with me to the book of 1 Peter? First Peter chapter 2. Look what he says here in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, God said, if you want to be in this building that he's building, and we're going to get into a little more of that when we get to the Haftorah portion, but God said, if you're going to be in on this building, how was God's temple made? It was required to have a cornerstone, a choice stone. That's what God said I'm using. I'm using my son, the choice cornerstone. God's temple was also to be built using stones that were uncut by human hands. No sound of a tool over the Temple Mount. Right? Look in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. Do you realize, excuse me, that the temple that God's Son is building, he's using stones that's of his choice, and they're all just alike. Did you know that in God's temple there's not a Baptist wall and a Methodist wall? There's not a whole bunch of different kinds of stones put together. Had a fellow come here one time and he said, well, we're of this camp. Like, you know, there's not but two camps, the camp of the righteous and the camp of the wicked. Was he trying to put us in the camp of the wicked? I don't know. But they don't understand. See, God is building something that's going to be inspected. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 38. I thought these computers were supposed to be faster, but I'm not. I still use the book quicker. Don't mess up near as much. Starting in chapter 38, verse 21. This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. With him, Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a skillful workman, and a weaver in blue and in purple and in scarlet material, and fine linen, all the gold that was used for the work and the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents, 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Did you recognize in reading the Torah portion today that they were very precise in this inventory? This is an account being given. When you take an inventory, you make sure everything's there, everything is covered, you know where it's at. God said there's no use starting unless you're willing to do it exactly like I say. Do you realize that they could have had 1 ounce of silver less than what they were supposed to? And God said, well, there's no use building. If you're not going to do it like I say, there's no use building it. Do you realize that why our New Covenant brethren today don't understand and don't see what God is trying to do in the lives of people is because they have decided to be the appointer instead of the appointed? It's so simple. All those years that we were in the New Covenant church and the things that we were doing, following the things that we were following, simply amazes me now. I'm amazed how I could believe some of the things that I used to believe. I really am. very ashamed sometimes. But it was because I wasn't studying what God said. I was just going along with what man said and picking out, you know, having my little grocery list of what Scripture matched up what I believed. And the rest of it I just ignored. That's awful to say, isn't it? That's what you done too, so don't look at me so bad. That's what we were all doing. But when you start taking an honest, intellectual look at what the Scripture said, you have to admit, we need to get back to doing what God said. If God says there is a certain way to do this, and one day there's going to be a review, one day there's going to be an inventory, there's going to be an accounting, don't you think it would be a good idea to make sure that we were doing it like God said? As a matter of fact, go with me to the book of Matthew. Everybody grab your Bibles. Well, let me do it on the computer. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 21, I'll make sure everybody can read this. Matthew chapter 8, I'm sorry. We're starting in verse 1. It says, when Yeshua came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And this man understood what Yeshua could do, didn't he? Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Yeshua said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, see, we'll look at that in the New Covenant Church, and they'll say, see, he got salvation free as a free gift, and he did. It's a type and a shadow. This curing of leprosy was a type and a shadow of the sure death that he was going to face. He was cured. But Yeshua did not throw out the commandments of God, in that when that leper was cleansed, he still had to go to the priest. He still had to offer certain offerings that God said because he was cleansed. You see, if we just ever get it through our heads, yes, we were saved by grace through faith, just like the New Covenant Church says. But also, after we get saved, we are to do what God said. Our lives are to line up with what God says, not what 3,000 different denominations says in the United States, but go back to what God says. All right, in verse 5 it says, and when Yeshua entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant, and if you look that word up, it means a young lad. And apparently this man really loved this young lad. He said, he's lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Yeshua said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now listen to what he says. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, do you realize that this Gentile man here, this Roman, understood the principle of God that we're studying about tonight? That God is the appointer and he's the appointed. Yeah, he knows he has a position of authority, but he's not the ultimate authority, and he knows that. He said, I know how this works. He said, I've got people that's under my authority. I'm the appointer and they're the appointed. But he said, I know you're the great appointer. And whatever you say, it will happen. He said, I know how this works. And then Yeshua said in verse 10, now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. Now listen carefully. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know, even our brother Judah today says, no, it's because of my bloodline, because I'm of Judah, you know, I'm going to be the top dog. I'm going to be right there at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said, no, 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 no. He said, those that understand, those that come to me, those that I save are in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those who understand that they're to follow certain things and do those things, they're going to be the one that's honored. And the others are going to be cast out into outer darkness. Now, he's not talking about going to hell. No more than one of those guys that was in the Navy that didn't make it that day in the passing and review, he had to go back to boot camp. He said, I don't believe this. The church never did teach that stuff. Well, if they'd teach the whole Bible, they would. Look with me in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 14. Let me just tell you right quickly, because for the sake of time, if you read Zechariah 14, you're going to read about the Great Tribulation. You're looking at the Battle of Armageddon and all those things that are taking place. When he gets down to verse 10. Then, that means after all that great tribulation's over, you know, the Lord has purified the earth. He's brought us back to this earth because that's where he's coming to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. What was it the disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1? They said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. What was he saying? He was saying, you're not ready. When he restores the kingdom to Israel, his people, it will be because they're ready for it. We're not ready yet. And I believe Scripture backs me up on this. But verse 16 says, then it will come about that anyone who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king. Now, wait a minute. Is there going to be lost people left that's going to get into the kingdom? No. All lost people that wouldn't accept Yeshua, his grace through faith, they're going to be gone. So who is it that come up against Jerusalem? Believers. We've got a lot right now in the United States that's going against Jerusalem with this peace treaty junk that's going on right now. They're truly born-again believers, but they don't have enough Bible knowledge to realize that they're doing something against God. Just like when the altar goes up, and I think that'll probably be this year. I mean, we're getting close to that. It's prophesied in Scripture that it will go back up, and God wants it to go back up. It's his sign of ownership of this world. And yet I know a lot of New Covenant believers today that are going to say that's an abomination, that Jesus was the final sacrifice, and God's going to kill them. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't know that believers in the last days are going to come against Jerusalem. But he says in verse 16, then it will come about that anyone who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, booths. Christians don't do that. They don't keep the feast days, the appointed times of the Lord. They keep Easter and Christmas. Pagan holidays. Oh, they try to say they're about Jesus, but they don't have anything to do about Jesus. Doesn't have anything to do with his birth. Doesn't have anything to do with his death and resurrection. But they say it does. Man says it does. God explicitly forbids it. And yet they do it. Well, God says when we get into the kingdom, these saved people, because all lost people are dead now. The saved people that's not living in Jerusalem, wait a minute, I thought we were all supposed to be with the Lord. No, they're back in boot camp. That's an illustration now. Do you understand? They're living in other parts of the world. Look what it says in verse 17. And it will be that whichever the family of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain for them if the family of Egypt does not go up. You see, there are going to be people living in Egypt. Maybe people living in the United States if it's just not completely destroyed. They're going to be living in other parts of the world. They're saved people who have never been taught how to walk with the Lord. Now, they know about the redemption thing. Just like the book of Exodus divided in two parts, they know about the Passover lamb, they know about the redemption, the baptism, the salvation of God, but the instructions of God, how we're to live and how we're going to have to pass before Him in review, they don't know that because they've not been taught that. And by the way, if you don't tell them, their blood's going to be required at your hands. Very serious matter. He says in verse 18, if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter then, no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who does not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. See, that's the teaching and instruction of God. You do these things to learn from them. Now, I know a lot of people, that's come through our congregation, and they're willing to talk about the things that God said. They're just not willing to do them. Well, God says to do them. It does not hurt you to do what God says. I got New Covenant believers tell me all the time, you keep Passover, that sure sounds legalistic to me. That's what they tell me. Well, aren't you being just a little bit legalistic? Doing Passover? I said, aren't you being just a little bit silly to tell me that legalism is obeying God and obeying man is the truth? That's what it is, isn't it? If I keep man's commandments, that's legalism. That's bondage. You know why people keep those? Because they're in such bondage, they're afraid of what their neighbor will say about them. That's bondage. But I'm going to do what God says. Not because I'm trying to get saved, it's because I have been saved. Because He done such a wonderful thing for me, for dying on a cross for my sins and saving me, I can at least do what He says. Let's go back to Exodus. We need now at this point. Now, we're going to go to chapter 40. If you've read all the little detailed things that God inventoried about the tabernacle, the breastplate and how that all the things that God told them to make for the breastplate, like the stones had to be set a certain way, had to be, put on there in a certain way, how all the little sockets had to be made and the little hooks for the cords to be tied to. Everything had to be made just like God said. They've done all that. In chapter 40, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Very, very interesting. They have been out of the land of Egypt how long now? 1 year. 14 days less than 1 year. When Passover comes, they're going to leave. And this is the first of Nisan. But verse 2 says, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now, that's a commandment. They've got to do that. They've got to be ready to do it. Verse 3. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the tablet, you shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall set the laver between the tent and the meeting, tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Verse 16, look at it real close. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Do you realize that this culminated in obedience? Absolute obedience. But did you notice that God set up a way of building his tabernacle here? He started from the inside out. He didn't build it from the outside in. If we build a house, you know, we put up the outside, we'll finish the walls and everything on the inside, and then put up in the furniture and then bring in the people, right? God is trying to teach us something different. He said, when I set this thing up, there's a picture of what I want to set up in your heart. I start on the inside and work out. See, on the children of Israel, he had started on the inside when they accepted the Passover lamb while they were down in Egypt. Now he's working to get all this other stuff out so that he can set up in their lives what he wants. This process is not something new. It's something that still works. See, it was built from the inside out, and it puts the presence in you. See, the ark symbolizes where God is going to be. Okay? God said, that's where we're going to start. In order for God to put his presence in you, don't you realize that when you got saved, somebody talked to you and the Holy Spirit wooed you, and it was God's presence there dealing with you? Now, you weren't saved at that moment, but the grace of God was working in your life. Then, if you read this list here, there was some anointing oil. That was the Spirit working. Do you know that you were not saved by your intelligence? You were not saved because somebody you like come and talk to you. It was because the Holy Spirit of God dealt with you. Then you'll also notice the next thing, they had to go to the labor. As they were building this process, the next thing was the labor. It's a type and shadow of repentance. They had to wash. They had to get cleaned up. That's why I'm telling you, folks, if you are not reconciled to the God of the Bible, which is God the Father, you have not been reconciled to God the Son. You've got to come to terms with this. Everybody's going to have to come to terms with it. Because that's where repentance is. Acts chapter 20, what did Paul say? Repentance toward God through faith in Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeah, Yeshua died for us, and I know he's the bodily form of that God who's a spirit, and he's one and the same. But you have to understand that the Jesus of the New Testament church today, the New Covenant church today, is a Jesus of that's completely changed. Well, he's not changed. You know why I know he's not changed? Malachi 3:6 says, I'm Yahweh, I change not. And if he had changed, all the sons of Israel would be dead. That's what he says. The reason we're sitting here right now is because God's not changed. And his rules is not changed. His commandments is not changed. Isn't it a wonderful time? You know, I'm almost 59 years old. And it's only been in the last 10 years that I'm hearing people say, well, are these commandments really by... Is Sabbath something that we're supposed to do? They didn't used to ask that, but they do today. I know that's of God. They're asking, you know, why are they asking that? Because that man's way is not working. I'm telling you, it's not working. And they're beginning to figure out it's not working. And they're going to be coming and more ask for some help in understanding. So you need to be ready to help them understand it. It says here that Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. This is Moses. But see, Moses is still under the authority of God. Everybody else might have been under Moses, but he was under the authority of God. And the next thing in this process was this. It was the sweet incense of the altar of incense. It represents prayer. If you remember the building of that thing and we just read there, the next thing was that altar of incense. The next thing was the lamp. The lamp represents the being able to see and understand the Word of God. What was it that the actual word that New American Standard used here meant? It was something to open the eyes and open the ears. Do you know it's only the Word of God that can do that? I used to have people tell me stuff about Sabbath and tell me some other things about the feast and things like that. I never did get it until it was the Word of God that done it. And man, when the Word of God done it, nobody could change my mind. It's there. The next thing that would have come would have been this. It would have been the table. Do you realize that the table of showbread, teaches something that we don't have a clear understanding of yet? It teaches to be a servant. You listen to me very carefully. Those priests had to make the showbread. It would stay there for 1 week. It would be changed out for new bread. And that week-old bread would have been just as good as it was the first day. And the priest ate that after 1 week. Do you know what really bothers me about New Covenant Christianity today? Nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to be served. And that's one of the things that's killing us. We don't have any servants, much less bond servants. See, the table of showbread was not something that they got to go in there and you know, have a big feast off of. It was something that they ministered to so that God would have food in his house. Didn't Yeshua said that a man that would eat that bread would never be hungry again? Why is it people in churches are saying today, well, I'm not being fed there? Because they're not giving the Word of God. If they're giving them the true bread that comes down from heaven, if they're being the true servants of God, those people would be satisfied. The Word of God will satisfy people. But the reason people in New Covenant churches say, well, I'm not being fed, I'm going to go somewhere else, and they still go somewhere else and get a diet of the same old stuff, they're not going to be happy. The next thing was a man would come before the ark. Did you know, if you read the Torah portion today, that the commandments was in the ark? At this time, that's the only thing that's in there. Somewhere along the line, there's an Omer manna gets put in there, Aaron's rod that Buddy gets put in there, but we know at this time, according to the Torah portion today, that's all that's in there. I'm going to say this with all love in my heart. Most people that have come to the Lord, they know that God started a work in them. It wasn't them, but His presence come and His Holy Spirit wooed them. And they went to the laver and they repented. They went to the altar where the sacrifice is made. The altar is a type and a shadow of the foot of the cross. 99.9% of Christians said, that's all I need. I'm going to stay right here at the foot of the cross. That's all they talk about. The redemption is all I need. There's some other stuff there that God's got, isn't it? They don't even spend any time at the altar of incense. They don't pray. By the way, we're all going to pass in review one day, and that's going to show up if you don't pray. You know, it's evident in people's lives when they don't pray. You're the first one to know it. When you don't pray like you're supposed to, see, that was a daily thing. There's much talked about, and I've got a lot of things I want to cover now, so I don't want to spend too much time on one thing, but they don't pray. They don't study. They don't minister to the lamp, you know, that lights the light of the world. They don't minister to the table of showbread. They don't come before the ark. You know why? Because they've had a bunch of religious leaders saying, you don't need those commandments. Stay away from them. Them's bad. We'll do it the way we want to. Can you imagine passing a review before God one day and being inspected, and you show up all proud and haughty and think He's going to be satisfied with it? I listen enough, sometimes it's hard, but I listen enough to know that the prosperity gospel is just getting worse and worse. Now, it's even got down into independent fundamental Baptist churches now. I didn't think I'd ever do it, but they are. I've heard people talking about, well, God said I could come boldly before the throne of God. And they do. They come boldly before the throne of God and say, I name it and I claim it. I'm going to have these riches. Now, don't you stop just a minute and think about something. Let's say that the temple of God is built on the earth. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and God's presence is hovering over it. You ain't got guts enough to tell me you're going to walk in there and demand God give you anything. you're going to come before God with fear and trembling. I can come with confidence, because that's what the word boldly really means. I can come confidently because of what Yeshua done, but I'm going to be shaking in my boots. See, we need to understand now there's something real big here going on, because the result of doing this the way God said is obedience. Moses, in verse 16 of chapter 40 of Exodus, says, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." It didn't matter who it was. Moses had to do it. Now I want you to go with me to verse 17. "Now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony and put it into the ark and attached the poles to the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Is he deviating from the pattern that God gave? Not one bit. He's not starting a new denomination here. He's doing it just like God said. "Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the arrangement of the bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle." Now listen, he lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. "Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and meal offerings, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put the water in it for washing. From it Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they entered the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work." Before I read the next verse, did you realize that he just repeated what we read in the first 16 verses? Did you notice the difference? What was the difference in from verse 17 to verse 34? Everything's working now. He told him it had to be done just like this. You know, you put the table of showbread in there, but now they put the table of showbread and they put the bread on it. They put the menorah in there and they lit the lamps. Everything's working. Look at verse 34. "Then," when is this? "After it's been done just like God says and it's working, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel." You know when it's going to work for us? When we start doing this God's way. You know what scares me to death? We'll say we're doing this God's way, and we know good and well we're not. We'll hang on to junk, knowing good and well we're not being shaped by the Lord in one of the stones that He wants to put in His building. And yet somehow we think that we're going to sneak through. I mean, if you were in the Navy, and they're passing by in review, and dress whites, do you think that you're going to be able to wear dress blues and get by with it? I mean, it'd be obvious, wouldn't it? Folks, this is going to happen. We've got to do it like the Lord says. I mean, he plainly told us there's some things we're going to have to put aside if we're going to be part of this building over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Some things that we've got to lay down. When they done what God said, it worked. And then the glory of the Lord fell. Turn with me to Joel. Book of Joel, chapter number 2. Let me read this as quickly as I can. We're going to go to the Hophdor portion. It says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen to all the inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons next to the next generation what the gnawing locust has left. The swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Do you know what the people he's talking to here is? The people of the last generation. Do you know why God's going to have to do this? Why he's going to have to allow things like Harold's been teaching about? Do you know why he's going to have to do that? To get us ready to pass in review. He's going to have us out doing push-ups to get us ready. Because if you don't get ready, you're going to be in Egypt. You're going to be somewhere else. Learning how to do what God says. Because you're not going to be in the kingdom proper until you do what he says. It's not that difficult. I have people ask me, well, how do you keep the commandments? All those commandments, one at a time. You can't keep them any other way. It's not that difficult. Verse 5. Awake, drunkards, and weep and wail, and all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. I've been reading from chapter 1 to lay the foundation. God says, look what man's doing. Man is doing these things, and God has no choice except doing like the things that Harold's been teaching about. Go to chapter 2. He says in chapter 2, blow a trumpet in Zion, and a sound alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Is that good advice for us today? A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again after it, to the years of many generations. What was it Yeshua said about the Great Tribulation? It'd be worse than it ever was on earth or ever would be. So what's the subject he's talking about here? Verse 3. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land's like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like war horses, so they run. By the way, he's talking about the demons that are going to be loosed on earth of Revelation chapter 9 in this chapter. Verse 5. With a noise of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, consuming the stubble like a mighty people arraying for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like the mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march, everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. By the way, if we follow the pattern, just like it gives us in the book of Exodus, when this happens, it's going to be darkness. There'll be complete darkness. Can you imagine being in darkness and demons about the size of horses doing what this is describing? This is coming. Do you not think that God will do whatever he takes because he's a merciful and just God to get you ready to pass in review? I'd rather do it now. Look at verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who cries out his word. the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Do you kind of think that people will get back to doing it the way God says when all this stuff starts to happen? They won't right now because they got their toys. They got their stuff. But when all that disappears, God said, okay, now it's time. Do you want to make a choice to get back to doing it the way I see it? Verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you'll be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do you realize that the war that he's talking about here could be within the next few years? That God is going to do it. The things are being set up today. I mean, if you just watch the news, you'll see that this is going on. Verse 21, do not forget, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. O rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord. What's the big change here? People got back to doing what God said. He has to allow these horrible things to come so people will make the choice to do what he says. And when they do, all these promises are coming. Verse 26, you'll have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of Yahweh, your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. What was the whole purpose of building the tabernacle? So that they could visibly see the presence of God. That was it. Verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. You do realize, folks, that we're not very far from them. Who's going to pour his spirit out on like that? Those who are following the pattern. Was that not where the glory of God showed up? Where the Spirit of God showed up? It's when they completed it. I want to go to the Haftorah portion right quickly. I don't want to bore you, but I think this is very, very, very important. 1 Kings chapter number 7, chapter 7. I know it starts in verse 51 this week, but I want us to look in verse 48. First Kings 7, verse 48. Uh, I usually don't try to tie Torah portion and the Torah portion together and the half Torah portion together in the same night, but this one is just so important. I think this will clinch it for you if you'll just take an honest look at it. Verse 48 says, Solomon made all the furniture which was in the house of the Lord, the golden altar and the golden table on which was the bread of presence. Now see, we're going from the portable tabernacle now. It's been almost 200 years. David couldn't build the temple. His son could. Wait a minute, that's just like the father had his son to build the real temple. Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? So Solomon is preparing the things to build the temple just like Moses had to prepare the things to build the tabernacle. Verse 49. And the lampstand, five on the right side and five on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the cups and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the hinges both for the doors of the inner house and the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, that is, of the nave of the gold. Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. See, God didn't change the rules from the tabernacle to the temple, did he? When he built this permanent structure, they had to take another inventory. They had to make sure that everything was done just like God wanted it to. Now, David didn't get to do it, and Solomon's going to talk about this in chapter 8. Go ahead and turn to chapter 8 if you want. David is described by God, an attribute that God puts on David, that he's a man after my own heart. Folks, do you know David was a murderer? David was an adulterer. David was a horrible father. David made a lot of mistakes. But yet God said he's a man after my own heart. Why did God say that? Because he had a desire for God's presence to be in the midst of his people. His mind was the same mind as God's was. He wanted this permanent structure built there so that everybody that come could see what God was wanting to do. I mean, you would think after Yeshua came and died that people could see that spiritually, but they don't. We still need the tabernacle today. Because, see, people are still standing at the altar to the foot of the cross, but they ain't made it in there to those commandments yet. You know, their prayer life, their servantship, you know, it's not what it ought to be. So we still need these things. David wanted those things, and so God said he's a man after my own heart. When we get to chapter 8 in 1 Kings, notice it says, Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. All the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Now, when is that? Seventh month? That's feast that we have tabernacles in? Feast of Booths? It says in verse 3, Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. They brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen they could not be numbered. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. It was only Solomon's temple. Listen very carefully. Solomon's temple, the poles were so long from the ark of the covenant that they were in, in the Holy of Holies that they pushed the curtain out. They were aware that they were there. After the Babylonian captivity, they rebuilt the temple. But did you know that that ark was never there? The presence of God was never in the temple that Herod remodeled. It was never there. It was an empty shell. People, you know, they could see it, but it don't make any difference if the presence of God is not there. I don't care how religious you are, how good you keep commandments, whether they're men's commandments or God's commandments. If the presence of God is not in you, this life is just a temporary wasting, just waiting for ourselves to die. The presence of God is what ought to count. Look at verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now before we get into the dedication, did you recognize the same thing happened when they done it just like God said? God filled the house. His presence was there. Now here's the deal. Solomon is the greatest type of the New Covenant Church that you'll find in Scripture. Doesn't the Bible say that he was the wisest man on earth? The church started out wonderful. Did. Solomon started out wonderful. The great knowledge he had, the great wisdom that God gave him, the understanding heart that God gave him. God gave him riches to go along with it. As time elapses, things change, and we know that, just like the church. The New Covenant Church is not what the New Covenant Church was when he started out. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says and what we need to do to get ready. We've got to come out of that system because that system has changed, and by changing, it changed the God of this Bible. He starts in verse 12. Then Solomon said, now he's going to dedicate it. He said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. I can never figure out why God wants to dwell with us. I can't. The only reason I know in my mind and in my heart is because he loves us. That's the only reason. See, David wanted that too. In verse 14 he says, Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while the assembly of Israel was standing. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel. You think about this. Did you realize that before David come and wanted to build the temple, there was no Jerusalem? God didn't say, now my favorite tribe is Judah, and we're going to build it there in the land of Judah in the city of Jerusalem. Because there was no city of Jerusalem. Look what God says. Since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And folks, he's now changed his mind. According to Ezekiel chapter 37, David's going to be king again, isn't he? Verse 17 says, now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son who will be born to you, he will build a house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in... I have risen in place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set a place for the ark in which the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers when he brought them up from the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or in earth beneath, keeping covenant, not testament. It bothers me that, you know, that the church on down through the years changed the word covenant to testament. And even the definition, when you look it up, the Greek word that they use for testament there can mean like a contract. It's always been a covenant. When Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31 prophesied it, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He didn't say nothing about the church. He said the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You need to figure out which one you're in. And showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord. Now, he's talking to people. Now, he's talking to God. I want you to pay special attention to this prayer. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your son takes heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this house, night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. See, every time we sing the Shema, and it's always interesting to watch visitors come in, they don't really realize what we're doing. Why are they turning that way? We're praying toward the temple that'll be there one day. We're praying toward the east. That's where the temple's at. We're supposed to do that. Verse 30. Listen to the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place. Hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his ways down on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Now I want you to remember, Solomon is young here. All the things that he's doing, he's young, but he's doing it as God says. Verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. See, when they get away from keeping your instruction and they start making up their own rules, God said, Solomon said, I know, Lord, you're going to have to punish them, but they're going to come back and they're going to want to do it your way. They're going to want to repent. That's what we ought to want today. When you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people, of your servants, and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight, mildew, or locust, or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man, I like that, by any man, or by all your people, Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all of his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to your fathers. Before we go any farther. Now everybody in the New Covenant Church would say, now, Garrett, you're just telling these people to get involved in them Jewish stuff. That's not for us. All that commandments and stuff, that was for them Jews. Well, verse 41 of this chapter says, also, this is Solomon still praying, also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people, Israel. When he comes from a far country for your name's sake, oh, by the way, that is if you follow the God of this Bible. For they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know that your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this is the house which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy by whatever way you shall send, isn't that kind of interesting that if a foreigner come there and accepted this God and prayed this way, they were to be accepted into the family of Israel? That it still works the same way today. You're not joining Judaism, you're joining the family of God. Galatians 3:29 says, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. I mean, read the rest of this chapter of Esau. I mean, this ought to be so simple that if things are not working, and you know, for the last 2 weeks, I've had people tell me time and time and time again, my life is a mess. There's nothing working in my life. You know, it could simply be. Now, I know all of us have hard times. I'm not saying that, you know, some's doing great and some's not. But I'm telling you, a lot of times, it may simply be because we're trying to do it another way. Now, you might be keeping commandments. You might even be claiming that you're keeping the commandments of God. But God said, if you get everything just like I said, the glory of God will fill this place. It'll work. Your life will work. I'm not saying you're going to be rich or anything like that, but your life will work. When the tribulation comes, that's all that's going to count. And I said that Solomon was the greatest type of the New Covenant church that there's ever been. He started out wonderful. Go with me to chapter number 11. Now we're going from chapter 8 just to chapter 11. Looking in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall you associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Now Solomon, when he was young, he knew we've got to get this thing just right and do it like God said. And Lord, he said, you know, if we get off and we start doing crazy things and pestilence comes and famine comes, if we'll just turn and start doing what you say. He's the type of the church. Look what he says in the last part of verse 2. Solomon held fast to these in love. Now God explicitly said, don't do this. The child of God, you're supposed to do what God says. Verse 3 says, he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Now, he was the wisest man in the world when he was young, but that many wives, he can't be too smart. Look what verse 4 says. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Do you see this process? When he's young, he's got everything just right. He builds the temple. He tells everybody, this is the way it works. Lord, I'm praying. I know how it works. But when he does it himself, he don't repent. And that's where the church is today. Let's look at verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. That's why Solomon, being on top of the church, needs to repent. The church needs to repent and get back to doing things the way God says. Oh, I'm a Baptist and I do things the way Baptists said. Don't matter. I'm a Methodist and I do it too. No, it don't matter. What does God say? Folks, the tribulation's coming. You know, the Baptist faith and message is not going to help you a bit in that. Believe me, it's not going to help. I mean, you know, even calling yourself Messianic and faking it When you pass in review, don't you think God's going to know the difference? I mean, really, this is serious stuff. Look back with me in verse number 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth. I need to go to King James here because my numbers is kind of messed up. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth. I want to look that word up. Ashtaroth. In the Brown Driver Briggs. Ashtaroth means star. The principal female deity of the Phoenician worshipped in war and fertility. Her name is also Ishtar of Assyria and Astarte by the Greeks and Romans. See, in Babylon, her name was Ishtar. The same goddess, the same phony goddess. In Rome and in Greek, they called her Astarte. Again, in Babylon, she was called Ishtar. But in English, we call her Easter. That's her same name. Did Solomon not go after a false god and still the church today is worshiping that false god? It's a goddess, a fertility goddess. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus, nothing about his death. You know that Constantine demanded that Easter never fall on Passover. They make sure that it'll never fall on Passover. If you think that's something, I want you to look at something else here. Let's go see what this word's from. Go back to the root word. Ashtara. It means you, flock, increase the young. From 62:38. It says to be or become rich or wealthy, enrich, pretend to be rich. Did Yeshua not say in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea, come and buy for me something that will make you really rich? He say, you say you're rich. You're pretending to be rich. You're never rich if you're not obeying the commandments of God. Do you see how simple it is that we need to come out of the church system in the days that we're living in, because all the scientific facts are saying that we're in the last days. That these things that God said was going to happen is happening. And the judgment of God, we're no different than that young sailor I saw the drill sergeant take out and make him give you 50 push-ups right before they passed in review. God is saying, I'm going to get your attention. And I'm going to do what's necessary because I love you. Not in order to save you, but because I love you, I'm going to get you in a position that you will listen and go back to doing things the way I said. It will happen, folks. Let's go to 1 Peter again. Chapter 2. We'll close with this. Verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow. That you may grow thereby. He said, look, if you've tasted the Lord, know that He's good. You see, I'm convinced that this Hinei Mato conference that we're coming up is of the Lord, because I think it's God's desire that we all work together, just like those sailors did, to be able to pass in review. It's not that all those sailors agree on everything, but they followed the pattern. And all of them were doing the pattern. That's what it's all about. I need to go to Matthew 22. Let me find my verse. told you I was faster with my Bible. Look at verse 28. No, I'm sorry. Verse 23. Matthew 22:23. The same day came to him Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. And see, these fellows don't believe a lot of stuff. They've come up with their own way. And that's just like the New Covenant Church today. They don't believe that they have to do what God says. They believe all they have to do is go to the foot of the cross. You know, them commandments is not for them. The Sadducees kind of had this same idea. The same day came to him Sadducees, which say that there's no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection that they don't believe in, whose wife shall she be of the seven? But they all had her. Now, they talked about Moses, but they don't believe Moses either. They're faking it. Yeshua answered them and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Had somebody tell me yesterday, but the Old Testament's not for us. When Yeshua said you do err because you don't know the Scriptures, the New Testament had not even been written yet. All they had was the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Yeshua said, your problem is you don't understand what I said in Moses. You know what's wrong with our New Covenant believers? They don't understand what Moses said. You know what's wrong with a lot of people that call themselves messianic or bondservants or whatever? They don't really understand what Moses said. Because I see all the time people think the traditions of men, without finding out what God says, that they're keeping commandments. I mean, when you pass in review before God, he's not interested in you keeping the traditions of men. He's interested in whether you're keeping the Torah, the words that God gave through Moses. I think we ought to really think about that word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we approach your throne this day just with so much thanksgiving in our heart. We thank you, God, so much that you love us so much that you would let bad things come to this world to open our eyes and to open our ears. We know, Heavenly Father, that you're not doing it because you love punishing us, that you're not trying to be cruel to us. But, Father, you know that that's the only way that our eyes will be opened, our ears will be opened. There's so many people, Father, out there that does not understand the Scriptures. They're making terrible errors in judgment because they're not making them according to the Scriptures. They're making them according to man's teachings. Father, I pray that they understand there's one pattern for the Jew and the Gentile alike, and that we're all included in one family. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we do it your way. Show us that way. Lead us and direct us every day of our lives, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.